We're going to be looking at John's testimony this morning. I will tell you before we go back to chapter 1 of John that this coming Wednesday evening we will continue the adult Bible study on understanding and refuting atheism. However, please note this one change. We will be meeting in the Narva House, okay? Can you all remember that? We will be meeting in the Narva House on Wednesday evening. And then next Sunday morning, I will be occupying the pulpit. Greg will be away. I'm going to be speaking on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You kind of might put that in your crawl upstairs for right now, and we'll handle that in a week to come. I'm going to ask Brother Rick Davenport if he'll come and read the scripture for us this morning. It is in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19 through verse 34. John chapter 1, 19 through 34.
If you'd like to follow along, John 1, 19. And this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them who sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God.
Just a few introductory thoughts. It would be good to recognize up front that Jesus came with grace and truth, not law and judgment. We have now moved into the New Testament. This is the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. He revealed the Father, and he gave the Holy Spirit to those who trusted him. We're zeroing in on Jesus Christ, but we're looking at the testimony of John concerning Jesus Christ this morning. He is the Lamb of God, we'll see that in our text, who can take away the sin of the world. There is no other way for our sin to be taken away. And then we're going to emphasize the blood of lambs, covered the sins of the Jews in the Old Testament. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away, totally different. It doesn't just cover, it takes away the sins of the whole world. In the Gospel of John, our Lord's death is pictured in a number of different ways. Number one, the slaying of the lamb. We'll see that in verse 29. Number two, the destruction or destroying of the temple. You see that in John chapter 2 and verse 19. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, we have the lifting up of the serpent. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, we have the voluntary death of the shepherd. And then lastly, we have the planting of the seed in John chapter 12, 20 through 25. As does the Synoptic Gospels, John links the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with John the Baptist. In the prologue, which we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, you have noticed a number of things about John the Baptist. And I thought it might be kind of good to start off this morning with a little test to see what you remember, what can be assimilated from the last 3 weeks when we were in the prologue. So in verses 4 through 12, the Word is referred to as the light. The Word is referred to as the light. All I want you to do with these is to answer true and false at this point. If the answer is false, we want to reveal what the answer is. So number one, the light was overwhelmed by the darkness in verse 5. True or false? Definitely false. Very good. See how alert you've been? Number two, John came from God to proclaim Jesus Christ as the light in verse 7. True or false? You're hesitant there. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, he's going to trick us. I just know it. It is definitely true. In verse 8, John the Baptist was that light. True or false? Definitely false. In verse 10, the light was rejected by the world. True or false? That's true. In verse 11, the light was received by his own. Okay, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. John had been sent from God as a witness to the light. And in verse 6, for the purpose. And in verse 7, that all men through him might believe. John's purpose was to give testimony concerning Jesus Christ that would lead to the saving of souls, that would lead to saving faith in the light. And we should note here that the ministry of John the Baptist is very similar to the ministry that God has given to us today. You ever stop and think about that when you're reading texts like this? Because we are to give a personal witness, a personal testimony concerning that light. Why? So that others might have that opportunity to be saved. Next question. All who by faith receive the light are born into God's family. True or false? That's true. You have to receive the light. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 13 lists three different things that do not save us. Notice these, please. He says, not of blood. That's family lineage. Or we look back into our family. And I've had many people tell me, well, my father was saved, therefore I'm saved. Kind of interesting because I grew up or had my first actual pastorate in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area. That's heavily Reformed. And these people really believe that since Father was saved, we're all saved in the family automatically. And it's kind of interesting. We had a revival meeting that started in our church, and we started out with about 160 a night. And before that revival meeting was over, we were averaging over 5,000 people a night. But what's interesting is the fact that there was all these reformers that started coming because they wanted, what in the world's going on over there? And guess what? A lot of those reformers ended up trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It sort of turned into an evangelistic meeting when it was designed to be a revival meeting. So number one, not of blood. Number two, in verse 13, not of the will of the flesh. In other words, we can't merit our own salvation. And then number three, notice, nor of the will of man. In other words, we are not the originators of our salvation. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can only be born again in verse 13. The next question goes into verse 15, where we're going today. And it indicates that Jesus Christ was born after John. And yet the scripture says he was before John. Let me repeat that. He was born after John, yet he was before John. What doctrine is being taught here? Eternal life of Christ. I heard somebody back here. Same thing. Okay, or we put in a doctrinal word, just simply eternality. the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. You saw that in the prologue, number one. The same was in the beginning with God the Father, still verse one. And God was the Word, actual Greek construction. We say the Word is God. God is the Word. So John, interestingly enough, came from God to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the light in verse 7. In verse 8, John the Baptist was not that light. He was a lamp, but he wasn't a light, and we'll look at that in a couple of moments. And John then acknowledged, and we need to grab this, the preeminence and the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And from that same passage that we just read, John said that his purpose was to call people to make straight the way of the Lord in verse 23. What Old Testament passage was he quoting from? Anyone know? Where was he quoting from in verse 23? I heard it, Isaiah. It is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And that is just one of over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that all came true. Look down at verses 26 and 27 that was just read a few moments ago. And let me ask you this. What was John's opinion of the one he was proclaiming? What was John's opinion of the one he was proclaiming? Anyone?
Greater than him. He was much greater than John.
Much greater. I used the word superior. Same thing. John saw himself as far below the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 33, look down to there. What sign was John given that Jesus, and I want to stress something here, his cousin, that was his cousin, what was it that verified in his mind that Jesus was the Messiah? What was it? Yes, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Two things about that, though. It was the coming of the Spirit and the abiding of the Spirit on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get both together there. Now, we need to notice up front that John places great stress on the accuracy of this gospel. Notice verse 19. And John says, "And this is the record of John, who is going to then reveal the testimony of John the Baptist." Okay, so you've got John and John the Baptist here. And then I want you to notice the culmination of this testimony in verse 34. And it says, "And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God." This was the conclusion of John the Baptist. And you don't see it in the Greek necessarily here, but the verbs have seen and have borne witness, they're in the perfect tense. You say, what does that mean? It simply means that John had arrived at a permanent and settled conviction concerning who Christ was and why he had come. This was totally settled in his life. He understood the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you remember that this was the same exact testimony that the centurion gave at the cross after the earth quaked. And you remember he said, truly, this was the what? Son of God. Very good, Matthew 27, verse 54. Now, we will also remember that in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that in Matthew chapter 3, that this matter was also settled in the words of God the Father from heaven when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was faced with a barrage of immediate questions, just as people continue to question the validity of God's word today. But you see, his preaching in particular attracted the attention of the Pharisees back in Jerusalem. And what did they do? They sent emissaries and priests and Levites, and they came to simply ask him one question in verse 19. They say, "Who are you?" That's kind of interesting because mankind ever since has been asking who Jesus Christ is. But now they're asking John the Baptist, who are you? And this is a very serious thing because sending a delegation of theologians clear from Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin was alarmed concerning John's ministry. And some of them were thinking, this guy is the founder of a new religion. That's the word that had gotten back to Jerusalem. And worse yet, it was never approved by us. And so now they're down there up there to try to figure out exactly what was going on. And some even thought that he was proclaiming himself to be the Christ, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, it states that people from Jerusalem, Judea, and all the districts around the Jordan were going out to him. So he was drawing a large crowd. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 reveals that he made some pretty strong remarks about the religious leaders. He called them a brood of vipers. Well, that might get somebody upset. Maybe we could say something like that. No, we should not today. But anyway, all of this called for some investigation. Well, the priests and the Levites represented the ecclesiastical or the religious leaders that were in Israel, that were in the nation, particularly those who were employed in temple service. But their question again, and we're going to zero in on that question in this hour, who are you? Who are you? And you remember from Luke chapter 1, verse 7, that John was the child of Zacharias and Elizabeth, both of them well beyond childbearing years. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 80 notes that from his boyhood until the time of his public ministry, he lived in the deserts, clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, tells us that he had a steady diet of locusts and wild honey. I will guarantee you that he did not have a problem with obesity. You know what obesity is, don't you? It's an ever-expanding problem in our day. But I'll be honest with you, I would never try that diet. For some reason, it's not appealing to me at all. You know what? Something I thought of on the way over here this morning, and it didn't even click as I was preparing this. Do you remember when Mary went up to see Elizabeth? And anybody know something interesting that happened at that time when they first saw each other? What happened? Yes, the babe in the womb jumped. You know what? Somehow, John in the womb recognized who Jesus was. That is very amazing to me. John chapter 1, verse 6, you saw this in the prologue. It tells us that John was sent from God. This tells us that while he was yet a human being, he was not ordinary. People who eat wild locusts and honey and dress in camel's hair are not exactly the norm. Look at verse 20. It says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. There's three verbs there. I want you to notice them. The first one, confessed. It reveals his readiness. He's ready to answer all of their questions. The second verb, he did not deny. This reveals the completeness of his answer. He's going to give a full answer. It might not be the answer they're looking for, but he will give them a full answer. But the word confessed is in there a second time. And this last one actually introduces the content of his answer. It is very interesting to me that no one asked him if he was the Messiah. There were some who came up from Jerusalem who thought, well, maybe he is. Or at least that's the word that's going around, because some were saying that. But being the faithful forerunner, I want you to notice that John denied that up front. It is as though he could sense exactly what they were thinking. And you have to remember back in verse 7, John said that he came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him, Jesus Christ, the light, might be saved. And we should note that John's entire reply reveals a man of tremendous humility. Really, if you think about it, it's the kind of humility that each one of us ought to be striving for in our lives. And this is so clearly recognized in the statement of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30. You'll see that later on, but it's simply this: he must increase, but I must decrease. And that statement really exemplifies the purpose of John's life. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. He wants those who hear his message to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a name. He wants in his message to be seen less and Christ to be manifested, to be magnified. And really, if you think about it, it is God's plan for every child of God to diminish while the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. You remember the Apostle Paul said that he was even willing to die that Jesus Christ might be magnified and that he would be lessened. In our age, we tend to fight this. In our humanistic world in which we live, it's only normal to try to exalt the man, and that's what's happening in our world today. The world ought to be able to look at the church and see something different, see something of the character and the personality of John the Baptist, because he was truly humble, and he was totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility is an evidence of a total commitment to Jesus Christ. So once you see what John is saying, John is declaring, I am not that light. But I will say this, he was a lamp. Amen. Let your light so shine. We are lamps today. God's word tells us that men might see our good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Notice verse 21. It says, and they asked them, what then? Okay, if you're not the light, you're the lamp. If you're not the Christ, then who are you? That's what they're asking. Are you Isaiah, Elias? And he saith, I am not. Well, are you that prophet? And he answered, no. Based on Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, some thought that Elijah would be the forerunner of the Messiah. They really thought that Elijah was going to be the one that would, in the end, introduce the Messiah. And I want you to notice something here. You won't see it in the English here, but in the Greek, this is the emphatic pronoun I, which is used extensively in these verses to distinguish himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 20, 23, 26, and 27, 30, and 31, and you see it twice in verse 33. Look at verse 22. Then say unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Notice this is the second time they're asking him, who art thou? In the Greek, the pronoun you is repeated twice. This could be interpreted a couple of different ways. Number one, it could be interpreted as a haughty statement, such as, and you've heard people say this before, who do you think you are? You ever hear that? That's kind of what they're asking John here. It could also be taken as an emphatic in the Greek to focus directly on John himself. They might be saying to him, as for yourself, who are you? And that takes us back to who do you think you are? Well, notice his answer in verse 23. And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now, John's answer really opens the door for some personal application here on our part. His answer clearly was in accord with Christ's presentation as the Word of God. What is John doing? We're going back to that humility aspect here. He is placing himself totally in the background. John's saying, I did not come here to talk about me. They're asking him, who are you? I didn't come here to talk about who I am. And something else that's interesting in the statement here, they asked him strictly about his person. And his answer referred them to his office. He wasn't about to talk about himself. He did not talk about his person. They wanted a positive answer. We should note that his self-image was not derived from man. His self-image was not derived from the status of the day. There's a tremendous emphasis in our day on self-image. This is the day of what we call humanism. And it started clear back in the 60s, and it seems to just be mushrooming in our particular day today. And we need to be more concerned. As Christians, we should be setting the example here. We need to be far more concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ than we are ourselves. And the point that needs to be stressed here is that John clearly understood who he was. And he understand what his ministry was. And based on Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, which someone gave us a little bit ago, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You say, what was John saying? He was simply saying, I'm merely a voice. You know what preachers are today? Merely a voice. You know what Sunday school teachers are today? Merely a voice. You know what those who are willing to open their mouths and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they are? Merely a voice. We're the ones that are in the background. It is Jesus Christ that needs to be exalted and magnified. We need to see something here most important, and it kind of correlates with the prologue. But John clearly understood not only who he was, but who he represented. In Isaiah chapter 40, the word Lord, all in caps, L-O-R-D, is Jehovah. The word translated God is the plural name, Elohim. Same verse. Both names referring to the supreme authority in the universe, Jesus Christ. So in John 1:1, when we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Unlike the cults of today, John knew exactly who it was whom he represented. There was no question there whatsoever. And so the Pharisees come back again in verse 25, and they're going to ask him again. And so they asked him, and they said, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? They're asking, why are you baptizing? Anybody want to comment on that? Why was John baptizing? Any thoughts on that?
To bear witness.
To bear witness? Good. All right, towards repentance.
Same thing. The Lord's first words were repent.
Amen. Okay. Yes.
Which is preparing them for the Lamb of God.
Preparing them for the Lamb of God. Good. Anyone else? This is something that's totally strange to them. They cannot understand it at all. They have not been satisfied with John's answers up to this point. It's because of John's self-hiding servant spirit. It was totally beyond them, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. And his servant spirit is really what we ought to be coveting for ourselves. But there's something about baptism in particular that we need to understand. And this delegation would have been familiar with it. They would have been familiar with proselyte baptism. This would have been practiced by the Jews, baptizing non-Jews wishing to embrace Judaism. Does that make sense? That was what proselyte baptism was in that particular day. But here, John was a Jew baptizing Jews. That didn't make sense. They're wondering, what in the world is going on? This was far different. And the Pharisees didn't understand it at all. And I want you to notice John's answer, because it takes us to the real issue here. Notice verse 26. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. That was obvious. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now notice here that he affirmed that he baptized, but there's something about that statement because he did not offer an explanation. They were all confused. They're asking him specific questions. He did not satisfy them. And he again moves away from his own identity. He identifies the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they did not know. He is so faithful to his assignment. He is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he understands that. And what does he do here? He places himself in strong contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, considering that he wasn't even worthy to unlace the sandals of Jesus. And you say, why is that significant? Because, you see, that was the duty of the lowest household servant. And John recognized his place. I would ask you this morning, do you recognize your place? Do you have a correct Christ image? Or do you strive towards self-image? So notice what we've learned so far. John was a lamp, but he was not the light. Secondly, he was a voice, but he was not the word. John's testimony pointed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John says, you're asking me all these questions, but wait, somebody else is coming. And the one who's coming is the one I'm pointing to in everything that I've said, in everything that I have done. And John here calls Jesus the Lamb of God. This is kind of interesting, because the noun lamb only occurs four times in the New Testament this way. It is here in this verse. It is in verse 36, same chapter. You'll see that next week. It is in Acts 8, verse 32, and Peter refers to it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. But what's interesting, in each case where it's used this way, it is referring to a sacrificial lamb. A sacrificial lamb is in view. So what does that tell us? Well, number one, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial lamb, which was given in Exodus chapter 12 the first time. So I want you to recognize first that this is the peculiar name that John calls Jesus, the Lamb of God. He was not merely stating that Christ was meek and mild as a lamb, though that was true. He was emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice for sin. This is why he was coming, who came into this world to make atonement for the sins of the world. Secondly, the major lamb sacrifice in the Old Testament, we often refer to it as the Paschal Lamb. John chapter 2 and verse 13, reveals that the time of Passover was near. Perhaps this is part of the reason why John referred to it here, because the time was very close to the Passover. So it was very possible he may have had this lamb in view, and he used that in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, in the original language, the word lamb appears with the definite article. Say, what's the point? Jesus was not one among many lambs, but is rather the one single sacrificial saving Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God. And then number four, the words of God can be understood to be possessive here. You say, what do you mean? It's simply this. The Lamb belongs to God. The Lamb belongs to God the Father. Or it can mean that God had provided the Lamb. Both are equally true. Now, this testimony is so very, very important. It is the very reason as to why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. You remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of what? I am chief. J.C. Ryle gives a good statement here. Let me quote him. Listen to this. He did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which no man could ever do for himself. Great statement. Just a great statement. And right here from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, John wanted the whole world to know that Jesus came to bear the consequences of your sin, of my sin, of their sin in that day. And when I talk about the consequences, I'm talking about both the penalty and the guilt, that it might be forever removed. Remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifice covered. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ takes away our sin, but he also removes the guilt. And that's the testimony of John the Baptist. Notice verse 30. And it says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And as you stated earlier, Jesus referred to Christ's superiority here. So, how in the world did he know of that saving work of the coming Messiah before he identified him as Jesus, as the Lamb of God? And the answer lies in the next three verses. Pick it up with me in verse 31. And John says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Heavy emphasis on the word water here. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And then notice, I knew him not. I wasn't sure. I didn't know he was the Messiah at this point. This is what he's saying. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining. Both are important. The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, twice, John tells us that there was a time when he did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Prior to the baptism of Jesus, John knew two primary truths about Jesus. Number one, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, or he knew that the Messiah was soon to be manifested in Israel. So this must be him. That's kind of the idea here. And then secondly, he knew that he was supposed to baptize those who believed his message. Those who were baptized were a small group of Israelites who were looking for the Messiah to come. And it was in relationship to true repentance, as you have said. And I want you to notice in these verses the testimony that John gave. First of all, what did John see? What he saw? He saw the Spirit of God descending and remaining. The key is going to be on remaining here. You say, why? Because in the Old Testament, quite often the Spirit of God came upon the prophets for some special task and then he departed. He came upon people that God wanted to use for a specific purpose and then he was gone. That the Spirit of God, however, would abide on Jesus Christ. This was prophesied. It's in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Listen to it. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What did John see? He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. What conclusion did he draw? This is the Messiah. Secondly, what John heard, and it's in verse 33. He had heard before how the Spirit of God would come upon Messiah. He obviously knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was acquainted with Isaiah's prophecy. But he may have heard it at a time of his call as well. So, what he saw, what he heard. Third, what he concluded is in verse 34. And it says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, there are three verbs, and they are here. The verbs are in the perfect tense. I want you to understand the perfect tense. Say, what does that mean? Again, it simply reveals that John had come to a permanent and settled conclusion. He had a settled conviction that this was indeed the Messiah. He fully understood who Jesus was. And so what did he do? He identified him as such. This was the witness of John the Baptist. Notice in verse 7 again of chapter 1. And God's word states, John came to bear witness of the light. John 15, verse 15, please. And it says, John bare witness of him. Anybody know what the Greek noun is for witness here? Listen to it. It's martyria. That's the noun. There is a verb form. It's martyrio. You say, okay, so what does that mean? It simply means to testify or to affirm the truth about something or someone. But you say, why is this important? Because from this word comes one of our English words. And it's the word we get our word martyr. Martyria, martyrio. It is our word martyr, a person who chooses to suffer or die rather than give up on what he knows to be true. And later in one of the studies, when we get to John chapter 3, we will notice that John paid with his physical life. Of course, John knew that life did not end with physical death, but John paid the ultimate price here, to be the voice, to be the lamp, to be the mouthpiece, to simply say, I represent him. John said, I saw, I bear record that this is the Son of God. And he was so certain of it that he was willing to die for it. Any of you ever have the privilege of coming into America and first seeing the Statue of Liberty? Any of you seen that while you're out on the water? A few of you have had that privilege. It's kind of interesting. The Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor is not our nation, but it does represent our nation. John the Baptist was not the Savior, but just like the Statue of Liberty, he represented the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness bearer to Christ. And that's what God is asking every single one of us to be. We should also note that like the Pharisees, there are many, many good religious people who are out there and they are offended by the gospel. If you live the way God wants you to live and you open your mouth and you share it all, your testimony of Jesus Christ, you will offend many, guaranteed. And this is the reason why they want to establish their own righteousness. They want to just be good by law keeping. They do not recognize that it is impossible to be right with God this way. And we understand that being good and even being spiritual is powerless to save ourselves. No one can get saved by being good. No one can be saved by just keeping the law. That's trying to get to heaven in our own strength. I would ask you this morning, what is your witness like for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I will state this, something for you to think about here. You cannot say that you are so certain that you are willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ until you are honestly willing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize in North Korea, China, Somalia, Iraq, Azerbaijan, Egypt, Syria, Burma, Iran, so many of these countries in Asia, many thousands die the martyr's death every year for simply clinging to the name Jesus Christ. What does that name mean to you this morning? You know, we use his name and we talk about these things so flippantly sometimes, so much. We begin to lose the significance. With John, all was well, for he saw and he concluded that Jesus was God come in the flesh. I look around. I think all of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. But you know, if any of you have any doubt about your status with God, or maybe you're trying to be right with God your own way, it's not going to work. But you know, I'm here. Pastor Greg is here. A number of our deacons, we just love to take the Word of God and show you simply how you can know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you might totally understand who he is. Some of you have heard this illustration before. I'm going to close with it. But in the Chinese writing, the word for righteousness is formed by placing the character of a lamb, and then above that lamb is the character for the pronoun I, or underneath that lamb is the character of the pronoun I. So we have the lamb and we have I. That's what we are in Jesus Christ. This is what John was in the passage we just looked at. Pastors today are under shepherds. Amen? We have no authority of our own whatsoever. Our authority is right here in this book. I close by reading a little poem. Cindy Hess Casper wrote this. Listen to it. We can't approach the holy God with works that we have done. Our only hope of righteousness is in the Lamb, God's Son.